I also want to welcome all of you here this morning. And if you are visiting for the first time, it is a special welcome to you. Thank the Lord that you came, all of you, that you came to worship the Lord this morning. We are going through the book of Revelation, coming down toward the end, and we've come to Revelation chapter 18. So if you would turn there, Revelation 18. But I also need for you to turn to another portion of Scripture. And if you find it now, it'll make it much easier when we come to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can put a marker there. So our text is Revelation 18. And then if you would find 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Revelation 18. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Have you ever heard of the seven deadly sins? I ran across an interesting research article that listed the traditional seven deadly sins and chose a city that was most noted for each of them. It's not scientific, but it is interesting. Number one is greed. Zurich, Switzerland, because of their liberal banking regulations. Second is gluttony, Amsterdam, because you can legally gorge yourself on almost every physical pleasure. Pride, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, because of their vanity and body consciousness that makes plastic surgery almost as common as a haircut. Number four is envy, Las Vegas, Nevada, because it emulates so many other cities and locales. Lust, Pattaya, Thailand, because there are more sex workers per square mile than anywhere else on the planet. Sloth, Memphis, Tennessee, because it won the titles of America's most obese and most sedentary, with 65% of the population overweight. And the seventh one is wrath, Caracas, Venezuela, because according to Foreign Policy magazine, Caracas tops the list of the top five murder capitals of the world with a shocking official tally of 130 murders per 100,000 residents. Now, looking just at the United States, the list reads like this. Greed, San Jose, California, because of the sheer number of millionaires and billionaires. Two, gluttony, Memphis, Tennessee, because of the aforementioned propensity for obesity. Pride, Salt Lake City, Utah, because there are six plastic surgeons per 100,000 people. Number four is envy. Memphis, Tennessee, because of the statistical rate of property crimes per 100,000 population. Then you have lust. That's Denver, Colorado, because their contraceptive sales are 189% above average. And sloth, guess who? Memphis, Tennessee, because residents average 14 hours of TV viewing per day and 30% of the population do not exercise regularly. And then the seventh deadly sin is wrath, Detroit, Michigan, because of its stats in all crime categories. Now, I wanted to share that with you because at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the Antichrist's Babylon will be like all of these world and U.S. cities rolled into one. Now, last time in chapter 17, we saw the fall of what is called spiritual Babylon. But here in chapter 18, we will see the fall of political and economical Babylon. It is called Babylon the Great. During the tribulation, after the true church is gone, that is after the true church, all believers, have been taken home to be with the Lord, two systems will exist at that same time, a religious system and an economic system. Both of them will be satanic, both of them will be godless, and both of them will be destroyed. The religious system is destroyed by the economic system. We saw last time in chapter 17, verse 15 and following, how the Antichrist, who is the head of the economic system, takes the harlot, which is the term for the false religious system, and he destroys it. He burns it with fire. It is the hand of man that destroys the whore, the scarlet harlot. The materialistic economic system will destroy the false church. That will happen at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, but it will be God who destroys the economic system, and then it's over. That will happen at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation. That's when Jesus comes again to reign, chapter 19. Now, as we come to chapter 18, we see materialism gone mad. This is materialism at its final apex, and it is called Babylon the Great. It is a wicked, materialistic, worldwide preoccupation with money and with possessions. The world will be led into a materialistic stupor by the Antichrist with his system. Everyone will want to indulge in it. And of course, today in America, the majority already want to indulge in it. Vance Havner, former chaplain to the United States Senate, said this, and I quote, "The great difference between Patrick Henry and the average American living today is that Patrick Henry said, 'Give me liberty or give me death,' while the average American today just says, 'Gimme.'" And the world in that day increasingly will be chanting, "Gimme, gimme, gimme," as they see the opportunity to have more and more and more. We have already seen that the world will go to the extreme of taking a mark on their body, either on their forehead or the right hand, and worshiping the Antichrist to be a part of this economic system of the end times. Now, just as a quick footnote, in biblical thought, Babylon represents several things. Sometimes it represents a place. The city of Babylon is mentioned more than 250 times in the Bible, and the only other city that's listed more than that is the city of Jerusalem. And sometimes it represents a power. The city of Babylon was the headquarters of one of the greatest kings who ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar. This was the city of the king who destroyed Judea, destroyed Jerusalem, and destroyed Solomon's temple. This city was the headquarters of the nation that took God's people into captivity. One of the greatest kingdoms of all time was the kingdom of Babylon. But more than that, it also represents a philosophy, a system. Babylon is no longer a literal city in terms of the prophecy of Revelation 18. It is a system. It is simply a title for a world gone mad with the lust of money. It is a Babylon world, a vile, sinful, wicked, materialistic world. Now, Babylon has always been the word for godlessness. Babel, because of the initial rebellion against God under the leadership of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, has always been the byword for rebellion and godlessness. So in the end times, the world will be united literally under the power of hell in a worldwide lust for material gain. And chapter 18 deals with the fact that God is going to judge such a system. God judges materialism. In verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw," that is John the Apostle who is receiving this revelation from the Lord, "saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." Now, literally in the Greek, it says, "and the earth was made bright from or out of the source of his glory." The angel's glory and splendor is a derived glory. No doubt this angel is one that is always in the presence of God. And it reminds us that when we spend time with the Lord, our glory will shine as well. Maybe not enough to illuminate the earth, but enough to illuminate your place of work and your home and your family and your neighborhood. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen." Now, this angel isn't stuttering here. He is probably saying it twice because there is a double fall. There's the fall of spiritual Babylon, chapter 17, by the replacement of the Antichrist system, as we saw last time. And then there is also the fall, the ultimate collapse of this economic system here in chapter 18. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It will be a world of demonism and Satanism. Demons will be crawling over the earth like ants at a picnic. There will be an explosion of Satanism, witchcraft, astrology, and the occult. In these last days, demons are going to have a hellish holiday. These demon hordes will be released from the very pits of hell and will lock the world up in their power. So during the tribulation, demons will be all over the earth en masse. Demons will come up from the pit. And this will account for the massive deception that's going on worldwide at that time. Demonic deception that lures the world into an economic false stability. Now, at the end of verse 2, it says, Babylon, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8, in all of those passages, birds are symbolic of Satan's power. So when it says every unclean and hated bird, it is referring to some kind of satanic power. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So all the nations are involved. This is worldwide. Every nation has turned away from God for the almighty dollar and the luxuries that it can buy, peace and affluence at any price. It is most appropriate that the sin of this system is described as fornication. You'll remember that the word fornication not only stands for sexual immorality, but it also stands for spiritual idolatry. This modern-day Babylon will be toasted as a liberated system that is free from the shackles of divine authority and godly morality. This is a system of spiritual rebellion, material obsession, and moral perversion. Business will become rich through, as it says here, the abundance of her luxury. For a while, the system will look like the end of a rainbow where everybody can find a pot of gold. This will be a system whose God is gold and whose creed is greed. Almighty God will be replaced by the almighty dollar because they will, as 2 Timothy 3:4 says, be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In verse 4, John says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now these are tribulation saints, those who have turned to Jesus Christ during the tribulation. During the tribulation, there will be multitudes of people that are going to be saved. We have already seen that perhaps the greatest revival to hit the earth will happen during the tribulation period. The Bible says an innumerable group of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be saved. And we know that there will be 144,000 Jews that will be saved. We know that there will be angels flying throughout the atmosphere of heaven, preaching the gospel in every conceivable language and dialect. And the pressure will be on these tribulation saints to conform and to get into the system. And if they don't get into that system, they can't eat, they can't buy, and they can't sell. Chapter 13. So God says to them here, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And it is a reminder that we need to take heed to what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that we read earlier in our scripture reading. Listen to it again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now there is an enticement, there is an allure from this world, isn't there? It's like the undertow of an ocean. You first get out into the ocean and you feel that gentle pull of the tide. And it's so relaxing and it's so refreshing, and it is, at the beginning, easy to resist. But as you go deeper, the pull gets stronger until finally you are caught in what is called an undertow. And at that point, you are literally powerless to resist the pull and the tug of the current, and you are swept out into the sea. The world is just like that. Sin is like that. It will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And that is why God calls us to be separate and to separate ourselves from the ways of this world. So God warns us here that if you share in her sins, you will also receive of her plagues. If you share in the world's sins, you will share in the world's sorrows. Sorrow follows sin just as surely as night follows day. And we need to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And the reason for this is because, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5 is an interesting verse in light of the history of Babylon. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, the word reached is a very interesting word. It is the word that is used to describe bricks being piled one on top of the other. Does that sound familiar? The original Tower of Babylon was the first structure ever made with bricks. They said, let's build a tower that reaches to heaven. Well, they didn't do it. Their tower didn't reach heaven, but their sins in the end will. They will be so monumental that they will reach heaven. Now, as we look at verses 6 through 8, we see the result of choosing materialism. This is judgment that is going to come on those who choose it. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Because of the enormity of her sin and because of the holy character of God, judgment is doubled. She is in double trouble. For every sin that she committed, she will be punished double-fold. Now, this is really simply the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. Now, the thing judged here, we must remember, is the system. It's not unbelievers. The final judgment of unbelievers does not come until the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Thinking in her towering pride that she sits as a queen on a throne, lacking no man and never knowing sorrow, she rejoices in her self-supremacy and in her self-sufficiency, falsely believing that she's above the law and the law of God and beyond the reach of the punishment of God. This world will be living high and wide and handsome at that point, singing out, let the good times roll. It will be as snug as a bug in a rug, and all of the world will have gotten on board without realizing that it is sailing on a sinking ship. But the picture of this Babylonian system's destruction is that it will be extremely swift and totally complete. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death, and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Sudden destruction is breathtaking. It is overwhelming. And we tend to blame God for every catastrophe. Be careful there. Today is the day of grace. In the future, yes, he goes on record telling you the destruction will be from his hand, but not before he has shared his heart and sought to save lost mankind. Now, three groups of people are directly affected by this, and their sorrow and their wails can be heard from one end of the earth to the other. All of them are marked by the same cry, "Alas, alas." First, we see the kings of the earth. Verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." When the Antichrist comes to power, there is going to be a centralization of wealth. There will be a one world bank, one world currency, one world government, one world economy. Now remember that no one will be able to buy or sell without a certain mark, the mark of the beast. When all of the economies of all of the nations are lined up under one head, then all of these various kings across the world will say, "At last, we control all of the world's wealth and all of the world's money." And yet in 1 hour, the walls of wealth will come tumbling down. In verse 9, it says that they will weep and lament. Weep and lament both mean to cry aloud vocally. And the point is, when they see the object of their trust and the source of their happiness go up in smoke, they will come unglued. Secondly, the merchants will be directly affected. Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." And then it's listed like various departments of a department store. Jewelry, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, clothing, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, home furnishings, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cosmetics, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, food court, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, automotive, horses, and chariots. Now, notice at the end of verse 13 what is listed along with all of these other commodities and bodies and souls of men. This tells us something about this Babylonian economic system. It tells us that a body, even a soul, is worthless to the Antichrist. The only thing that the Antichrist and his economic system consider is the bottom line. Just the opposite of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26? He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own what? His own soul." So Jesus says a soul is worth more than anything. But the devil says, no, a soul and a body is worth about what gold and silver, pearls and fine linen are worth. That is the difference between the world system and Jesus' system. To Jesus, a soul is of infinite worth and value. But to this system, it is worth absolutely nothing. Can't you see that we are moving closer and closer to that every day? Our very nation has come to the point where we say an unborn baby is nothing but a mass of tissue. There's an economic consideration involved in that mass of tissue. Hey, it's going to cost me something, so because it's just a piece of tissue, I'll get rid of it. Isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation says that the time is going to come when a soul and a body is put on the same value level as all of these other commodities? Listen, we're heading there much faster than you might like to think. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Reads almost like a eulogy at a funeral. The merchants are eulogizing the Babylonian system. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, the third group that will be directly affected are the mariners. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Let me ask you a question. What would it change in your relationship with God if in 1 hour all of your riches were nothing? That everything you had disappeared? Good question, isn't it? Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out. Now, the custom of throwing dust on earth, of course, is on the earth on the head, is ancient. In Genesis, it is connected to the fall of man. The serpent who tempted Adam and Eve is cursed to eat dust. Adam is told that he must toil and sweat for his food until he returns to the dust from which he was formed. And it really does seem poetic that the men who will put all of their emphasis on this earth now cover themselves with the earth's dust. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. So we see all of these three groups weeping and lamenting, but they are not lamenting over their sin. They're not crying for their soul. They're lamenting over their pocketbook. That's what they're lamenting over, their wallet. Business is over. They've lost all of their customers. Their wealth and their investments are destroyed. They weep and they weep and they weep. And you know what? That weeping will continue all through eternity forever and ever. It will never stop. Those who have banked on this world system and the pleasures of this life alone, apart from God, will forever weep and wail and mourn. That's exactly what Jesus said, Matthew 25:30, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he went on to say, Mark 9:44, and where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now, contrary to those rulers and merchants and seamen who have grieved over the destruction of Babylon, there are those in heaven who find jubilation in the righteous triumph of God over this wicked system. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Those who are in heaven, and that will include us at that time, the Bible says we're going to rejoice because finally God is going to pour out his righteous judgment. Now, we're not going to be rejoicing in the destruction that judgment brings. Rather, we will be rejoicing in the righteous resolution God's judgment brings. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Now, this reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And this applies to the Babylonian system in Revelation 18 because she led multitudes of people into sin. You know, it's a terrible thing to sin unto yourself. I mean, that is bad enough. But it is even more terrible to lead others into sin. Verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all of the nations were deceived. Now, notice six times the word anymore. It is used in verse in verses 21 to 23. No more Babylonian system. No more sound of music. God shuts down the orchestra. Ezekiel 26:13 says, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. No more industry. The wheels of industry will finally grind to a halt. Not one machine will be in operation. Factories will be silent. Machines will be dead. The night has finally come when no man can work. No more light. It is going to be lights out for this Babylonian system. And no more joyous weddings. Weddings are occasion of great glee, but for this world the days of glee are over. The day of grief has come, and for this world weeping will endure forever, and there will be no joy in the morning. The end of verse 23 says, For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. The word for sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. The English word pharmacy comes from that word, which literally means the use of drugs. One of the instruments that the Antichrist will use to deceive the world and to control the world will be drugs. No doubt the Antichrist will legalize all drugs. It will be the major industry in that day, just as alcohol is a multi-billion dollar industry today. Drugs always have been and always will be one of the devil's greatest tools. Demonism and drugs go hand in hand. Then verse 24 says, And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. The extent of this charge is another indication that this great city is symbolic of the world system at large. There is no one literal city that is responsible for all who were slain down through history on the earth. And so we see that God takes the persecution of his people as a personal offense. Those who attack his people really attack him. Well, God is going to wipe out this whole world system, and then in the kingdom age, Jesus is going to reign. And in the kingdom age, when Jesus comes to reign, we read in Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Take it. It's yours. It's free. That whole commercial system will be gone, and there will be that glorious kingdom of God where there will be abundance for everyone, and no one will be enslaved to any kind of debt. Now, before we close, I want us to go back and look at verse 4 for a minute. John says there, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So Jesus delivers a warning to those who will turn to him during the 7 years of tribulation. Now listen, if you are saved, you better not get too attached to the things of this world. Do you remember Lot? He made a big mistake. The Bible says that Lot moved toward Sodom. Then it says that he moved into Sodom until finally Sodom moved into him. Lot was a compromising believer, and for a time he lived just like a non-believer. And I wonder if we have any Christians here this morning who are living like non-Christians. Well, when judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, everything that was dear to Lot was wiped out, was destroyed. It's time for the people of God to come out of her. God expects His children to live differently from those who are not His children. God expects you to talk differently, to act differently, to forgive differently, and to love differently. No wonder the church isn't making much of a difference in this world today. It's hard to tell the difference between those who are saved a lot of the time and those who are lost. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." This is really a call to separation. God is calling His people to get out of the world system. God calls a believer in the world and He says, "Get out of the world, get out of it, you're not to be there." It is a clear call to a separate life. And this call has come to every child of God in every age. Came to Abraham, didn't it? God said, "Get up and get out of Ur of the Chaldees." It came to Lot. He said, "Get up and get out of Sodom." Came to Moses. He said, "Take this people and get out of Egypt." And it came to Israel. And He said, "Get out of this place to a land that I'm going to show you." And it comes to you. It comes to the church. Look for a moment at what the Apostle Paul says when he speaks to us in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Please turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we begin to wrap up our thoughts. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. It will be a very familiar verse to most of you. The command is, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's another word for the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Sounds exactly like what the angel is telling them in Revelation 18, doesn't it? First of all, what this isn't saying. It's not forbidding associations or friendships with unbelievers. This does not mean having no contact at all with unbelievers, because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:10, for then you would have need to go out of the world. Jesus commanded us, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus also prayed to the Father for us. This was His last prayer before He went back into heaven. And this is what He says, John 17:15, not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, what this is saying, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally yoked comes from Deuteronomy 22:10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, is this speaking of marriage? Of course it's speaking to marriage, but that isn't all. It's speaking to any relationship that would fall under its command, and there are many of them. For instance, marriage, yes. Business partnerships, yes. Dating, yes. Intimate relationships, of course. Now, the ox was a clean animal to the Jews, but the donkey was not. They have two opposite natures, and they could not work together. There are certain things which are fundamentally incompatible and were never meant to be brought together. I like what William Barclay said, and I quote, "It is impossible for the purity of the Christian and the pollution of the pagan to run in double harness." End quote. Well, let me close with this. Time magazine reported, this is back in January of 1995, that the earthquake in Kobe, Japan, occurred when two plates of a fault line 15 miles offshore suddenly shifted against each other, violently lurching 6 to 10 feet in opposite directions. The result was the worst Japanese earthquake since 1923. Thousands died. More than 46,000 buildings lay in ruins. One-fifth of the city's population was left instantly homeless. The destruction unleashed by these two tectonic plates depicts what happens when a Christian bonds unequally with the world, with a non-Christian. Two people committed to each other but going in different directions can only lead to severe consequences. It is as God said, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Now listen, in every age, Christians must identify their Babylon and separate from it, which speaks to each of us very personally this morning. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray, shall we?